This morning's scripture lesson is found in Matthew chapter 15. Before we begin, let's start with a word of prayer. Lord, we come, acknowledging that at times the waves seem as though they will overwhelm us, that the ocean seems too turbulent for us to be able to survive. And we come this morning looking for rest, looking to be reminded that we have hope beyond the waves. And so we pray this morning that as we open your word, you would speak to our hearts, that you would set aside those things that might distract us and help us to hear clearly the word that you have for us. This we pray in your name. Amen. Matthew chapter 15, starting in verses 21 to 28. Listen now for the word of the Lord. Jesus left that place and went away to the district of Tyre and Sidon. Just then, a Canaanite woman from that region came out and started shouting, "Have mercy on me, Lord, son of David. My daughter is tormented by a demon." But he didn't answer her at all. And his disciples came and urged him, saying, "Send her away, for she keeps shouting after us." He answered, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." But she came and knelt before him, saying, "Lord, help me." He answered, "It is not fair to take the children's food and throw it to the dogs." She said, "Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." Then Jesus answered her, "Woman, great is your faith. Let it be done for you as you wish." And her daughter was healed instantly. Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Yes, thanks be to God indeed. A couple of months ago, Cheryl and I sat down and planned out this sermon series that we're in, Finding God in the Ordinary. And I thought to myself, you know what? I've never preached on this passage, the one that I just read. And it seemed like a good challenge. Have any of you ever heard the statement, "Your eyes were bigger than your stomach"? That's never actually happened to me. It's probably because I have really small eyes. But as I prepared for this week's sermon, I sure knew how this turtle felt. Because this passage, it turns out there's a reason I've never preached it before. Almost every expectation that I have of Jesus in this passage, Jesus fails to meet. Jesus seems so un-Jesus-like in this story. I mean, if we're keeping score, Jesus begins this encounter with the woman by, first of all, ignoring her. Then he tries to brush her off as though she's not a part of his problem. And finally, he calls her a dog. And no matter what my wife thinks about dogs, that is not a compliment. What is going on? Most scholars and commentators believe that the Gospel of Matthew was written for a community of Jewish Christians, meaning that the community consisted primarily of people who were culturally Jewish and had been raised as Jews, but had come to believe that Jesus was the Messiah. That means that most of them were probably steeped in Jewish theology. They understood Jewish customs. They shared a common understanding about Israel's election by God. They had similar prejudices and preconceptions. So it would stand to reason that those readers would hear this story a bit differently than you and I do. We hear the word Canaanite, and we assume that it is some sort of ethnic eponym, like referring to somebody as French or Guatemalan. In Mark's version of the story, he doesn't refer to her as a Canaanite woman. He refers to her as a Syrophoenician woman. That is an ethnic eponym. But Matthew chooses a different word to describe this woman. He chooses the word Canaanite. And that word is charged with theological significance. If you think back through your history in the Hebrew Bible, this word is a part of the traditional biblical vocabulary. Israel has a history with the Canaanites. When the Israelites were entering the promised land, the Canaanites were the people who lived there beforehand, and they were the most insidious of Israel's enemies. Their idolatry made them a threat to Israel's purity. Their violence made them a threat to Israel's existence and Israel's ability to enter into the promised land and inhabit it. All of this made them a threat to God's kingdom in the world. The people of Canaan were the people over against whom Israel compared themselves. So when Matthew uses the word Canaanite to describe this woman, he's using a word that is charged with meaning. He's using a word that is specifically designed to refer to the other. Whatever else we know about this woman, we know that she is not like us. And Matthew uses it deliberately because there are no people, there are no Canaanite people in Jesus' day. There's no group of people ethnically referred to as Canaanites. This word was chosen very deliberately. This woman is a threat to Jesus' purity, to Jesus' safety, to Jesus' dignity, and to everything that Jesus is trying to accomplish. That's what every reader of this story heard in the first two verses of this passage. Which makes me wonder. Makes me wonder whether any of them think twice about Jesus' treatment of this woman. Whether they share my discomfort. I wonder if they see the way Jesus treats this woman and think, well, that's probably right. You don't belong here. This isn't for you. This is the Jewish Messiah. I wonder if the words of Jesus seem natural to them. Whether Jesus' response reinforced what they already believed on some level. They find a sense of relief in the words of Jesus. Relief that their lingering feelings about the other, about the Canaanite, were suitable. That they were acceptable. If they were uncomfortable with this story, chances are they were more uncomfortable with the Canaanite woman than they were with Jesus. Because social convention has no hold on this woman. She's desperate. And she comes to Jesus pleading for mercy. Imagine for a moment you are one of the earliest Jewish readers of this letter. This woman's not Jewish. She hasn't been raised in their religious context. Her family is probably pagan. But she comes to Jesus with these words, Kurie Eleison. Lord, have mercy. It's been the cry on the lips of Christians since the beginning of the church. Kurie Eleison, Lord, have mercy. The words have echoed down through the centuries on the lips of those whose hearts and souls are in danger of being torn apart in hospitals, on battlefields, on deathbeds, as marriages end, as addictions and mental illness and abuse are suffered. It's the cry of a mother whose daughter has only one hope left. the mercy of God. Kurie eleison. Lord, have mercy. But if you're an early reader of this gospel, you have to be thinking, wait, those are our words. Those are ours. You're not allowed to use those. How dare you? You're a Canaanite woman. You're garbage. How can you presume to call on the mercy of the God of Israel when everything that you are is an affront to that God? God's not for you, and God's mercy isn't for you. See, the children are in a position of right and privilege, and the dogs have no claim to anything that belongs to the children. We find such language of exclusion and favorism and contempt. We find it unsettling. We find it inconsistent with God. It's the language of the Pharisees. But Matthew has put that same language, the language based on Pharisaical theology of Israel's election, those same words in this story are in the mouth of Jesus. I imagine the earliest readers of Matthew are put at ease by an affirmation of the theology that they have always known. Can you hear the breath of relief as Jesus ignores her? Can you sense the release of tension as Jesus speaks the words that are on their minds? I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. The mercy you seek, it's not for you. Can you feel the righteous indignation as Jesus insults her and calls her a dog? If anyone had it coming, woman, you did. But the woman's response explodes any Pharisaic theology of who belongs to God. Oftentimes, in most of the translations that you have, the woman's words in verse 27, they seem almost like a meek acceptance of this Pharisaic theology. She says, yes, Lord, yes, you're right, of course that's true, but shouldn't we still get something? But a closer reading of the story reveals that this Canaanite woman does not answer Jesus meekly. She refuses to accept such a limited understanding of the mercy of God. The better translation of this woman's words is a robust refusal to accept the apparent implications of Jesus' words. She turns Jesus' own analogy against him. When Jesus says, it's not right for me to give to the dogs what belongs to the children, her answer is, yes, it is. And the word translated but or yet in your Bibles is actually the Greek word for or because. What this woman actually says to Jesus, yes, it is right. Because even the dogs get some crumbs. If the Gentiles are dogs, if I'm a Canaanite, then at least let the dogs have their due. The dogs have a right to be fed even if all they get are table scraps. Friends, listen to what this woman is saying. Listen to what she believes about the mercy of God, because her understanding of God's mercy is better even than Jesus' understanding in this story. She says, I don't need a lot. Just a couple of crumbs will do. And your God has mercy to spare. Your God's mercy is bigger than you. Matthew puts in the mouth of a Canaanite woman a true biblical understanding of God's mercy and God's election. She knows, she explains to all of us who read these words, that God's mercy is so abundant that it will spill beyond the table of the elect. Not because of the dogs, and not because of the children, but because of the enormity and the power of the mercy of God. How unsettling it must it have been for the earliest readers of Matthew's gospel to hear this story. To hear their carefully constructed exclusionary theology torn down by a woman that shouldn't even have been allowed to talk to the Jewish Messiah. This woman knew something the Pharisees did not. She knew something the disciples did not. She knew something the earliest readers of Matthew's gospel did not. And she knows something that we do not. See, all of us have a theology, myself included, that relegates some to dog status. We all have our Canaanites, Muslims, Jews, gays, liberals, fundamentalists, Catholics. Here's what we can learn from our Canaanites. God's grace and compassion and mercy are bigger than any table at which we sit. They extend beyond the boundaries that we assume must mark the edge of God's grace and mercy. Because God's compassion and grace and mercy are bigger than any table constructed by us or anyone else. God's grace and compassion and mercy extend even to the Canaanites. Even to your Canaanites. There's something important to note about this story. At the end of it, we have no idea whether this woman became a disciple of Jesus. We don't know. We never hear about her again. Matthew doesn't tell us anything about her. Here's why this is important, because this story is not about the conversion of the other so that they can become like us. This story is not about the conversion of the Canaanite. This is a story about our conversion. This is a story that's intended to change us. It is the wisdom and great faith of the Canaanite woman that converts the disciples. They are the ones who are changed. The pagan woman reveals to the Christian community that God's mercy goes beyond them. Where we have assumed the boundaries of God's mercy and grace, it may be true that God can be found in the theology of those who don't belong. What do we have to learn from those who beg for scraps under the table at which we callously and self-righteously live? In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.